I invite your attention to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. Our text is found in verses 23 and 24. And today's message is the third in this series titled, Will You Believe the Gospel? Acts 28, verse 23. Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, is under arrest and under confinement, and he's been brought to Rome where he will stand trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the charge against him, in essence. He was permitted to rent his own house rather than being put into a dungeon. But he was under house arrest, for there were guards with him there. And he was permitted to entertain those who wanted to come see him, and some did. Some wanted to find out what was this doctrine that Paul the Apostle was preaching. Those who came had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof, as Paul would describe them in Romans chapter 10. But they have come to him to hear from himself what this doctrine is that he preaches. And we read in Acts 28, verses 23 and 24. So when they had appointed Paul a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now that is the case every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented. Every time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you either reject it or receive it. There is no middle ground. You can say, well, I have no opinion on the subject. Yes, you do have an opinion. If you have not believed in Christ, you have rejected him. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so these who came to hear Paul, some of them believed and the rest did not. We have observed that that was the case in every instance in which Paul the Apostle presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have thus far looked at two different groups with regard to hearing the gospel. We observe first that the gospel was either rejected or believed by sorcerers, those who practiced magic, as it were, those who were into sorcery and witchcraft and such as that. And believe it or not, the Lord had a good number of disciples who formerly were into witchcraft and sorcery, but now believed the gospel and had turned from sorcery to God. Then second, we observed that the gospel was either rejected or believed by idolaters. We observed in our previous message that in Ephesus, those who worshipped Diana and had a temple there, they rejected the gospel that Paul preached. But there were others in Thessalonica, of whom we read that they believed the gospel that Paul preached and left their idols to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, today we come to the third group who heard the gospel and either received or rejected it, and they are the philosophers. Point number three, if you still have your synopsis, the gospel was either rejected or believed by philosophers. Now, what is a philosopher? A philosopher is a lover and pursuer of wisdom. We have broken down the word for you there as it is in the Greek language. That word philo means loving, and Sophia means wisdom. You've heard of women named Sophia. Good name. Sophia means wisdom. There are men who are named philo, meaning loving, a loving person. Let's hope that such people would truly live up to their names. And also, with regard to a philosopher, what is a philosopher? A philosopher is one who loves and pursues wisdom. He wants to be wise. Not merely knowledgeable, but wise. There can be such a thing as a man who is an intelligent fool. Just because you have a lot of knowledge does not mean you're wise. I've seen men who had a lot of intelligence do some very foolish things, and yet to say, now that was not very wise. But even a person who does not have a lot of knowledge can be wise. I would hope that that would be true of every one of us, that we might be wise in our generation. The world may castigate us and say, well, as they did of his disciples, bunch of unlettered and ignorant fishermen, because that's about what the Lord's disciples were. But oh, what wisdom these men had. They were full of wisdom. That's what a philosopher is. One who loves and pursues philosophy. Now, with some people, the word philosophy has a bad connotation. It should not. It should not. I would hope that there is a little bit of a philosopher in every one of us. That we love wisdom. That we pursue wisdom. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you the best wisdom there is for you to love and to pursue. We're going to consider here first that the gospel was rejected by some philosophers, and that this was true in Athens, Greece. Locate Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, as you have undoubtedly perceived in this course of studies thus far, and furthermore, in your reading of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, this Paul went everywhere. He traveled all kinds of places. Well, here we find him in a place called Athens. He did not stay in Athens very long. It was evident that evidently the Lord did not have many disciples in that place, and that no church was going to come of that place. And so he stayed there until the mission was done and then moved on. In Acts chapter 17, we read of Paul in Athens, and we begin reading in verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, and that would be based upon verse 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with him, with all speed they departed. So while Paul waited for them at Athens, His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Athens was a seaport city. And actually, the city was a little distance away from the seaport. Now, as you know, in a seaport, you may go down to the port and look, and you may see ships from all kinds of different places. Not all of them bear the same flag. And so it was in Athens. You could go to the seaport in Athens, and there would be ships from Phoenicia and from Italy, and there'd be ships perhaps from the land of the Jews, just all kinds of places. And each of them brought their own gods with them. They carried their gods with them on their ships and came into Athens, and some of them left their gods there. Now, from the seaport of Athens to the city of Athens itself, there was a road. Not a very long road, but a road. And when you would get off of the ship and go toward the city, you'd look and there was an idol there. All these people put all their idols in. Remember, they worshipped all kinds. Your forefathers in India, how many gods do they have? Okay.
Too many to count.
Okay. Impossible to count. All right? Okay. And probably new ones every day. Okay? And it's not just your forefathers neither, all right? But you would look, and at Athens, when you'd walk up, there's an idol and a different one across from it. Take a few paces, an idol and a different one across from it. Take a few paces, all the way up to the city. Now, can you imagine Paul the Apostle worshiping the one true and living God and wanting nothing to do, gets off of the ship and looks and, oh my, oh my, oh my, you know, at all these gods. And his heart was provoked within him. Oh, what is going on here? I have never seen so many idols. Oh, what an idolatrous people this must be in this place called Athens. His spirit was provoked within him when he beheld all their idols. Verse 17. Then he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. That means that on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, he would go into a Sabbath day meeting in the synagogue and sit down. He assembled with the Lord's churches on the first day of the week, but on the seventh day of the week, he'd go in. Now remember that these were the people who followed the Judaist religion. Paul had been a Judaist at one time, and he was a Jew by nationality. Now, in this synagogue, as it was in many synagogues, there were both Jews and Gentile worshipers. Now, the Jewish worshipers would have been those who were born as Jews, had been born into Judaism, and still were faithful members of that religion. The Gentile worshipers would be people like you and me, I suppose, about all of us are Gentiles here. And they had learned of the Jewish religion. I mean, you know, it looked good. And, they were a people that were known for honesty and you know, known for being fair and such as that. The law required it. So many Gentiles converted to Judaism. So these were the Jewish and the Gentile worshipers who were there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Paul was also in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul was a tent maker by trade. So at any time He would have the tools of a tent maker, his needle, his threads, and perhaps, you know, whatever it was he needed to make tents. And so he would go to the marketplace and he'd start making tents and he'd sell them there. He was a tent maker, and that's one of the ways that he supported his ministry as a tent maker. And he did it in the marketplace. Now, since he was in the marketplace, people would come by, and the subject quite often would go to spiritual things. That was an open door for Paul the Apostle. He would use that open door to present the gospel to people who came by his place in the marketplace. He did this daily with those who happened to be there. Verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Epicureans and Stoics. Oh, they were philosophers. They wanted you to know they were philosophers. And these were men that exercised their minds greatly in the pursuit of wisdom and desiring to be wise. Now, interestingly, they thoroughly disagreed with each other. The Epicureans and the Stoics represented the two extremes of Greek religion. They're both seeking wisdom, but they did not find it in the same place. And one man's wisdom would be another man's foolishness. But they had their debates. They had their sessions where they would discuss things among themselves. And it just so happened that they heard, hey, there's this new fellow in town, down in the marketplace and in the synagogue, and he believes something that is different from us. Let's go find out what it is. And so they encountered him, we read, and then they said of him, what does this babbler want to say? When they heard what he was saying in preaching Christ, in going to the Holy Scriptures and showing Christ, he's babbling. He's babbling. What does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, a new God. We can put it on the road coming from the seaport up to Athens. Another God. Because these people were all inclusive. They were as ecumenical as they could be. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, or Mars Hill. It was the place where Mars, a god named Mars, also known as Ares, this was devoted to him. It was on a hill, an elevated place. And there on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, there were rocks that men would sit on, and they would sit around and they would discuss and have debates about their different philosophies. It is said that the path up to Mars Hill had been so often used that the rocks were worn smooth by their footprints on them so often. And so they come to the marketplace. Hey, Paul, this new God you're talking about, come on up here. Come here. And they took him and led him up to Mars Hill. And they said, tell us about your new God. All right? We've not heard of this one before. This is strange and different. We want to hear about it. So Paul began to preach to them. They said, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all... This is not complimentary. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Some new thing. If you want to be heard by them, come up with a new doctrine. With a new doctrine. And oh, they want to hear this new doctrine. All right? This is new. Come and tell us. We like to hear about new things. It is interesting that the Lord tells us, seek ye the old paths. You're right, sister. Seek ye the old paths. We want to walk in the old ways. We're not looking for new things. We're looking for the old ways. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus or Mars Hill and said, men of Athens, I want you to notice this. He's wanting to persuade these men. And what does he do? He's actually giving them a complimentary term. He doesn't stand up and say, you bunch of reprobates, bunch of idolaters. No, he doesn't say that, men of Athens. And it's interesting that this was a form of address in Athens of old. That often when a speaker would stand up to speak, men of Athens, it's like an American president who gets up and he says, my fellow Americans. Now he may know that he's speaking to people who disagree with him, but my fellow Americans. Well, Paul here speaks complimentary. Men of Athens. He's not speaking in a derogatory term. It is said, you'll catch more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. I think there's a lesson for you and me to learn here, brother, in preaching the gospel. We do not go out of our way to be rude. Forthright, yes. Tell the truth. It's going to make some people mad. But let the truth make them mad and not our derogatory terms. And I say that especially to myself. I perceive, he continued, that in all things you are very religious. Now, he doesn't say you're a bunch of worthless idolaters. No, he says, you mean you are very religious. Now, there's still something to be learned there, brother. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, here's what this means. You're walking up the road from the seaport to the city. There is Zeus and Ares and Apollos and Venus. They had hundreds of these gods. There they all are. And Paul keeps walking up until he comes to this one idol, a statue or something or other. Says, we do not know the name of this guy. To the unknown God. As though they were saying, in case we forgot one, here's a statue. We give honor to it also. Oh, the vanity of idolaters. To the unknown God. And Paul looked at it. To the unknown God. So they are admitting there is a God of whom they do not know. Well, I'll just tell them about him. But he brings that to their attention. He says, you men, you realize, you men of Athens, you realize that in your religion, you have a placard down there to the unknown God. Yeah, yeah, we put it there. We know about it. I'd like to tell you about him. Here's what he says. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now, he does not say you worship him rightly. But at least you're showing some respect to him. All right? Continue. Here's what Paul says of this one whom you worship, not knowing what you worship. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You men of Athens, in your religion, you have, you and those that are here from foreign places, you have a temple to Zeus, and you have a temple to Venus, and you have a temple to Mars and all the other gods. This God I'm talking to you, he does not dwell in any house you ever built. No house built by man is the dwelling place of God. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. I have heard people consider, you know, talk about somebody and they say, you know what? That, and I heard this of a woman, she can really play that piano well. She needs to join the church because God needs her. No, he doesn't. God doesn't need you, doesn't need me. God does not need anything. Now, an idol needs something. It needs someone, you know, to talk sweet to it and bring offerings and such. God doesn't need that. Since he gives life, or gives to all life, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. One blood. Think about this. Just look around. Even in our small congregation, we've got some people who are very light and some who are very dark and some who are in between. Coming from different continents, but it's all the same blood. One blood. Made of one blood. All nations of men who dwell on the face of the earth. And God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He put this people there, and that people there, and this people there, and that people there, and populated the whole earth. Now, men come along and try to mess it up. But notice how God did it. And predestined their seasons and what would happen to them. All right. He did so, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You know what? That is a very encouraging statement. Jesus says, you will not come to me. You will not. Paul is saying this. You're blind. You're blind. But oh, if you would just grope for God. If you would. Grope for God. You'll find him. Because he's not far. There, he's right in front of you. Paul is letting us know that God puts no barrier in the way of anyone who would have him. God will be found if you grope for him. He is not far from each one of us. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now notice what Paul has done. He is quoting their own philosophers. He quoted their philosophers when they spoke the truth. Notice, We are all God's offspring. Listen, folks, as different as we are, we all came from Adam, and Adam came from God. All right? Adam is called the Son of God by creation. So are we. So are we. Now, men come along and say, well, you're different from me. I therefore hate you. And since I'm different from you, I expect you to hate me. Should not be that way. Should not be that way. That comes from men, not from God. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance in the past, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In the days of the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God gave the law, gave the prophets, gave the fathers, gave the ordinances, gave the statutes, gave the judgments, gave it all to the Israelites and to no one else. They were told to repent. Our Gentile forefathers were not told to. They were not told to. God let them go in their idolatry. But now, something has happened. But now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men. That's you and me. Everywhere. This place and that place and every other place. God commands it. Notice this. Notice this. God does not beg you to believe the gospel. Does not even ask you to. He commands it. He commands it. That is why disbelief of the gospel is so serious. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge the world. Notice, God, this God I'm preaching to you, He will judge the world in righteousness by the man. There's a man who's going to judge. Wait a minute. I thought God was going to be the judge. God will. But the judge will be also a man whom God has ordained. God has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. When God raised the man Christ Jesus from the dead, God was declaring, He will be your judge. Your judge and mine, the judge of all. Therefore, all men everywhere are to repent. God is going to judge the world through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, which was completely contrary to all their philosophy, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. As saying, we're not believing. We reject what you preach. We want nothing to do with what you declare. So, Paul departed from among them. Had a man challenge me to a debate one time. And he said, why are you afraid to debate me? Paul debated with the Athenians on Mars Hill. I says, no, he didn't. He preached the gospel. When they said they disagree, he walked away. What questions did he ask them? Paul was not a debater. He preached. If you did not want to hear what he had to say, he walked away. So Paul departed from among them. I want you to see this. All those philosophers, I mean all educated men, had their degrees, well known and revered by the people. And Paul has preached to them, and they said, no, we called you a babbler a while ago, and you still are. And they rejected the gospel that Paul preached. That's the way it is just about today, is it not? The gospel of Jesus Christ is rejected by men. However, look in verse number 34. Some men joined Paul and believed. Some believed. There were a few. They believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite. That term means he was a judge in the court of the Areopagus, one of the highest ranking men there. This man heard what Paul said and believed the gospel. That's all we know about him. We know his name and his title. That's all we know. But he believed the gospel. Let his name be declared today. That there have been some truly wise men in this world, and among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite. And a woman named Damaris. Think about it. There was a woman. Now, she would have been shunned by that group of philosophers. They would not have wanted a woman, at least to enter into the discussion. She evidently has been out here listening to Paul while he's teaching those men, standing on the outside of the circle of the hearers. She's heard what he's got to say, and the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. So think about it now. This woman is wiser than all them fools up there on the hill. She has believed the gospel. And others with them. We do not know their names. Two are given by name, and there are a few others. And let me tell you something. They became the truest philosophers you can imagine. I told you I'd come back to this in a moment, didn't I? I'm going to close. They became the truest philosophers. What is a philosopher? Comes from the word philo, meaning loving. One who was a lover. Sophia, meaning wisdom. The truest philosopher is a lover and a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when you read the book of the Proverbs from Solomon, that's the name that's given to him all the way through. Later today sometime or next week, read Proverbs chapter 8 in particular. That's Jesus Christ. Ah, wisdom speak. Read the first three or four chapters in the book of Proverbs and all it says about wisdom. Wisdom. That's speaking of Christ. Who is a true philosopher? Who is? Do you love Jesus Christ? I pray that you do. Do you love Jesus Christ? He's the true wisdom. You are a true philosopher. Someone may ask you, are you a philosopher? Well, I'm a lover of Jesus Christ. He's the true wisdom. That means I'm a philosopher. That's what a true Christian is. A lover and a follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope that is true of every one of us today. Oh, that philosophical people today might find in Jesus Christ the true wisdom. And oh God, our Father, we pray that we might be true philosophers. Not following the wisdom of the world, so called, but true philosophers. following Jesus Christ. To the glory of your Son, we ask this blessing in His name. Amen.